I'm always encouraged when I read through these letters because of the things that he has to say to Timothy. You know, when someone has to be told, don't be afraid, don't let anybody despise your youth, don't be afraid to speak the truth, don't be afraid. it's because he's afraid. And we come to this last chapter as Paul's getting ready to sign off. He's in prison. He's writing to, he calls his own son in the faith. And he starts out chapter 4 by saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge in the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. I charge thee. It's a military term. He told Timothy, this is a command. This isn't a if you feel like it kind of a thing. Sometimes we're asked nicely to do things. Sometimes we're told to do things. This is his duty. He says, I charge you, and I'm doing it, therefore, before, in the presence of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead. Quick meaning living, not speedy and slow. It's the living and the dead. This isn't a threat, all right? We will be judged by Christ, but it will be a rewards judgment. Our sin has already been judged on the cross. So he's not talking about salvation here. Our salvation is not, thank God, based upon our performance. But he's saying, you know, you are going to stand before the Lord and you are going to give an account. And that should give us all pause. We really should consider. You know, he gave the previous example of a soldier wanting to please the one who called him into ministry. And understanding that the Lord can come back at any minute and that we're going to stand before him. We should be instant in season and out season. He is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And that should motivate us not only for what we do, it should motivate us in how we talk to other people. Because to be honest with you, sometimes telling people about Jesus is really not that comfortable of a thing to do. There are times when, you know, there are some people you meet and you don't even want to say how you doing because you're afraid they might tell you. You know people like that? You'd rather just give the nod. You see them in the aisle in Walmart and you think, I don't need the tuna fish that bad. I can get it later. I'm just going to go the other way because if I go down there, I'm going to see them and their life is a wreck and they're going to tell me about it. Or it's, you know, somebody who's going through all kinds of problems and you know, that's awesome. Is that me? Is that who? Someone reading on your phone? You're reading. Oh, you hit the.
I hit the read button.
Wow.
It's good.
It's all good. We'll just.
Need
yeah. Because we can hear that too, in case you couldn't. I don't know if you noticed that, but it's just saying.
I think I
you think so? It's all right. Reading the Bible, probably more profitable than me talking, for sure, but. But when we realize that those people that we know and that we work with and we go to school with and we fellowship with and we hang out with and that we love, if they don't hear the truth about Christ or if they don't commit their life to him before they die, they're going to spend eternity separated from him. We know the cost. That should motivate us, even if it's uncomfortable for us, even if in some cases it might actually cost you your friendship. You know, scripture says faithful are wounds of a friend. And sometimes the hard thing to do is the unpleasant thing. And it might cost you. But if you love them, how can you do anything else? There are so many people in this world who tell people what they want to hear. What people really want is a friend who'll tell them the truth, even if they don't feel like hearing the truth. You know, I told you before when I was in college, one of my good friends, I saw him off and on because, you know, he got a girlfriend that he ended up marrying a little while down the road, and so we'd run into each other from time to time, and it was in my days of poor living, and at one point, because I used to smoke and struggle with it back and forth, and I told him, oh, I gotta quit these things. If you ever see me smoking, just smack me across the face, you know? And that was like 6 months ago, and I'd got over that, and I was enjoying my cigarettes quite well, and I just happened to see him one time and gave him a ride, and I lit one up, and he just looked over and decked me. Like, what'd you do that for? You told me to. You're right, I did, didn't I? And that was smart, and I appreciate that he was willing to do that thing, because he loved me. Not well, I mean, I'm sure he took some enjoyment out of hitting me too, knowing him, but knowing that all will be judged by the Lord, it should motivate us in who we tell and how we tell. He says you need to be preaching the word. He doesn't say preach opinion. He doesn't say preach from the word. And a lot of places do that. They don't preach the word, they preach from the word. They'll find a convenient diving board to take a spring or two and then launch off into their own thing. I am only effective either when I am reading the Bible up here or I am saying something that helps make it clearer. My own opinions, my own, funny stories, my own wisdom is just really worthless. And it's the preaching of God's word. That is the thing that saves us. And he said, you need to be ready, Tim. Because a lot of people don't do that anymore. You know, I like Bible studies that are Bible studies and not book studies. And there are time for books. I like reading. You know, there are some authors who really can bring things to light. But I also like somebody just jumping in and grabbing a book of the Bible or grabbing a section of the scripture and going through it. And be ready, always ready, in season or out of season, whether it's convenient or whether it's not. You know, I've been doing this for a little while, like 10 years or so, I think we've been doing this, and people come and go. There are battlefield transfers where the Lord will take someone and move them to someplace else, give them their marching orders, and they go somewhere else. And there are people that have left, and it's not all that bad with them gone, you know? And then there's other people that you really miss when they go. I miss the Matthews a lot. And the thing that I like about Josh, and I miss about Josh, and you know, he's going to say in a minute, and I kind of touched on it this morning, because this is the section where Paul mentions Mark and says, send him to me because he's profitable. You know, he's useful in service and in ministry. And Josh was one of those guys who was useful in everything. I mean, he was an engineer, but he could do the finances if he needed it. If you needed someone to teach children's ministry, he could do it. If you need someone to help work in the building. If you needed a Bible study. I knew any day that I was sick, I could call him up and say, I need someone to teach for me this morning. And because he was always in the Word, he was always instant, in season or out of season. He kept that thing in the holster on its hip, and it always ready to go. You and I are supposed to be always ready. It doesn't mean we need to have a 45-minute Bible study right in our hands all the time. But we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And we need to be ready to do these things. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, it means... It means to show someone what the issue is. And then rebuke means to actually cut it off, kind of the surgery type thing. The reproof is what shows you the cancer. The rebuke is what actually helps cut it out of you. And then exhort, the word is parakleo, which is like the Holy Spirit, to come alongside. And that's really, you know, there are some people who are all reproof to just pick out the problems that you have. There are some people who are all rebuke who just want to rebuke everybody and leave them bleeding. But I think all three of those are necessary, especially the coming alongside. And that has to happen, he says, with long-suffering and doctrine. Dealing with people in the ministry, you need to be long-suffering. And that word is an interesting word. It means to suffer a long time. I don't like it. You know, those two words... I've said before, I don't really think should go together. It should either be short suffering or long enjoyment or long pleasure, but it's not. And doctrine. You know, doctrine is important. because the time will come when they will not endure. They will not put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, their own desires, what they want, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I got talked into having three cats. I don't know how it happened. I mean, it happened quick, too. We had, like, no animals, and that was great. And then my daughter was volunteering at the Humane Society, and my wife would go and sit there with her on the bench while she volunteered. Every Monday, she'll go and sit there for an hour or two reading a book. And there was one cat there that was really, really smart and would come up to my wife and curl up in its lap. Because it knew the daughter's got no shot, but if I can get the wife, I got him, you know, this smart cat. So next thing I know, I got this little cat, and it was cute. But then, you know, the other kids see the cat in the house, and oh, he's lonely. And then, oh, look, there's another cat. Someone's cat's got kittens. And next thing, we get two. And then the third one's there. And, you know, my family went away. They went to Florida over Christmas, so I was home with my daughter for about 3 weeks. And, you know, the cats and I, the thing I do like about cats is they'll do their thing and I'll do my thing. And if I feed them, they're pretty much happy. But they've come used to a certain amount of human affection that they weren't getting when the kids and wife left. So they really, they didn't need a lot, but they needed probably 10 minutes or so a piece a day. And it was always the time when I didn't want them there. I'd have the laptop in my lap, and then this cat would come in and just keep jamming its head in there, and purr, purr, you'd be trying to sleep, and then it'd come in and do the need thing. And you know how it is? It'll find a hand or something and put its head under there, like, you need to scratch my ears, right? People are like that sometimes. They want someone to tell them what they want to hear. I mean, there's a reason why people watch some of these guys on TV. Because they promise them what they want to hear, you know? I mean, when you look back at the early church, we're probably here a ways away from the early church, okay? The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and fellowship and the breaking of bread, and they went from house to house. We have a building, we meet together, it's more of a teaching scenario instead of all in a room. I mean, that's really more a New Testament church. But man, when you're buying a stadium and you're doing the light show and you've got 30,000 people showing up and you're telling them that God's will for their life is they will be wealthy and they'll have prosperity and they'll never be sick, and man, that's a gospel that maybe will play in some cities in America. Try that in India. Try that in China. Try that in Haiti. And it just doesn't play because it's just not true, you know? Paul's saying, he's talking long-suffering. He's talking, verse 5, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth, they'll turn to fables, but you watch in all things and you endure afflictions and do the work of the evangelist. When's the last time you heard one of these TV guys talking about afflictions, about suffering, about, you know, we're going to go, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but he's going to be talking about sickness towards the end of this, and he doesn't even say it's going to be fixed. He says, this guy got sick, I left him behind. He's not walking in divine health, that's for sure. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is sufficient no matter where we find ourselves in life. The gospel will play anywhere on the planet. But people don't want to hear that. You know, it's funny. We're at the place now. A lot of churches don't do church correction like the Bible says to do church correction. Because you can't. It's really not possible. Not that, trust me, the last thing I want to do is correct anybody. The last thing I want to do is deal with you know, blatant sin in somewhere else. But, you know, in the early church, Paul's like, hey, you got horrible sexual sin going on there in Corinth. So bad that you got some guy who shacked up with his father's wife. You need to kick him out. We kick somebody out here. They got 12 other choices in town. In Corinth, there wasn't 12 other choices. There was one church, and there was one unified church. And whether it was meeting house to house, if Paul said, get this guy out of fellowship until he repents, it was good. Here it's not. And people leave and they choose on all kinds of different reasons, whether it's the sound system or the style of music or the projection. Speaking of which, I meant, just as an aside, were they running the animated slides this morning that the thing behind it. Has she did that today? What do you think of that? Do you like that or do you not like that? I usually close my eyes up here, so I don't see it. But I remember being down to Calvary Chapel in Orrington, and they started using those slides during worship. And I'm usually by the end, I've got like 2-3 cups of coffee in me, and by the end of worship, I'm dying, right? And all of those slide backgrounds were like a babbling brook, followed by a spring, followed by waves, and I was just like swimming trying to get out of there. I never liked them, but some people said they did, I guess, whatever, you know. But that's just an aside. But people leave for all kinds of reasons. But you know, you, Tim, you need to watch in everything you do. You need to deal with the trouble when it comes. You need to endure afflictions. You need to do the work of an evangelist. Sometimes evangelism is work. I mean, some people, it just is natural. There's some people that can just turn it on in a moment, talk to a stranger in the line at the bank, and just tell them all about Jesus. Other people, it's work. But he's given him this command because he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He uses two different kind of analogies here. The offering he's talking about is what's known as the drink offering. I mean, they did it in the Old Testament, but also it was very common in the Roman culture. Whenever you have a meal, they'd take a cup of wine and pour it out to Zeus or whoever, sort of an offering, and it's literally a liquid that was poured out as an offering to the gods. And he's saying, my life, it's like I've given everything else. I've given everything I have left, and now I'm just in prison, and I'm about to be poured out. My departure is at hand. That word departure, there's four, you know, looking through some of the commentaries, several of them mentioned there are four different ways that word is used. One of the ways is somebody who's had their handcuffs taken off, their fetters. You know, me leaving this life, me ending my life, is finally being unchained. And he was looking for it. And of course, he's in prison too, so that's part of it. Another way that departure is used is an animal that's had its yoke taken off or had its load lifted off it. And he's, I'm at the end of my road here. I'm finally getting done with my burden. It's a ship when the mooring lines are cast off. He's like, I'm ready to sail on out of here. And the last one is a tent that's struck, like when you're going camping, time to go home, pitch the tent, we're getting out of here. And he says, I'm doing all of those things. And I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus, one of the things that they were famous for, they had the second largest set of games behind the Olympics that there were. Paul wouldn't have been able to compete in those games because part of it was sacrificing to some of the pagan gods. But you can tell from reading his stuff that he watched them. And he uses fighting analogies all the time. You know, I keep my body under as one who's beating the air like I'm shadow boxing. And he says, you know, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the rules. I've stayed in lane. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but all of them that also love his appearing. Now, for the Olympic Games, they would do all of that work. They didn't get gold medals like our Olympians do these days. Do you know what they had to pay, by the way? At least the U.S. ones. $10,000 a piece was their tax load for getting a gold medal. All right, that's how much gold is in that. Apparently, their tax share of it was 10 grand. Because Uncle Sam, you know, got to make sure we keep those Olympians paying. Somebody's got to pay for health care. But in the Olympic days, back in Paul's day, they just got a laurel wreath. They got, you know, a little thing made out of greens that was stuck on their head that wilted after a day or two. And he was drawing the analogy, you know, we're not doing it, we're not competing for some corruptible crown that's just going to rot in a few days. We get an incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. And it's not just me. It's not just the apostles that get a crown. Everybody who loves his appearing. I think it's supposed to work this way. I mean, I don't, you know, don't get old, you won't like it. I said that. Apparently when you get older, you feel worse. Is that how it works for everybody, or is it just me that's, no? Maybe some of you guys are walking in divine health, but as I get older, I get more aches and pains. I don't move as fast as I used to. I don't see as good. I don't hear as well. And from what I can see from some of you, it gets worse, apparently. But I think that's because the closer you get to going home, the more you're supposed to be longing for home, right? I think we're supposed to be looking forward to no more pain, no more tears, no more separation, you know? I think that's one of the harder things, because as the older you get, the more people you lose. When all your friends start dying off and everybody you know is sick, and when you get together with your friends, you all talk about the new specialist that you have, or the new diet that you're on, or the new pills that you're taking. Makes heaven seem like not that bad of a deal. And I hope I can say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He says, I finished my course. We all have different courses. Sometimes you watch the Olympics, and they do everything in such a way that people who are competing in a race have exactly the same course, right? Even when they're going around a round track, the ones on the outside, they're either staggered in the lane, so they all are running the exact same distance, or on some of those speed skating ones, they'll cross over partway through and take the outer track and the inner track. So it's fair for everybody, right? Our track is not like that. Have you noticed that? And it's real easy to look at someone else's track and say, I want their track. I don't want to keep my course. I'd like to keep their course. They can keep my course. How come I have to run my course? But when we do that, we're being stupid, because we're basically saying, God, you don't know what lane. You put me in the wrong lane, right? I told you, it was a few weeks ago, about that story I came across about the woman in Chicago who showed up for the 10K race. A true story. And unfortunately, she had the time wrong, and she was early. And going off before her race was the marathon. And she didn't realize, you know, she lines up for a 10K, which 10K is 5/8 of a mile, so a kilometer is 5/8 of a mile, so whatever that works out to be, I don't know. Right, 6 miles. Marathon's what, 24 point something? 26.2. Does it really matter after 24, 26? I mean, so she takes off, and pretty soon she realizes, I'm not in the right race, you know? And there's no way to get back. She can't stop. And finally, her quote, which I thought was awesome, was, because she's never run a marathon in her life. She's a 10K runner, you know? And it's not like she's like a world-class runner. She's just a runner who was out for 10K, your average lady who's out running. But she said, you know, this was not the race that I signed up for. This was not the race that I entered. But it's the race that I'm in, so I'm going to run it. And she ran it. And she finished that marathon farthest she'd ever run. She said, I hurt the next day. But she ran it. And I think sometimes that's with us, you know. You have all these plans. This is the race I'm going to be in, and this is how it's going to be. I'm going to have 2.3 kids, the dog. I'm going to have the SUV. I'm going to live in such and such a place, and everything's going to be wonderful. And then you realize that is not the lane that I'm in. They're in that lane. I would like to be in that lane, but the Lord says, no, I have a different race for you. And our call is to fight the good fight, to finish the course we're put in, and to keep the faith. Just not lose sight in Him. And we will have a crown of righteousness laid up for us. And then there's some parting words here. He says, do your diligence to come shortly to me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia to take care of the puppies, apparently. But Demas. He's mentioned three times in Scripture. First time is in Philemon, and he's called a fellow laborer. Demas, my fellow laborer. Demas is here working with me. In Colossians, he's just mentioned again, Demas. He's present. There's no description of who Demas is at that point. And then here at the end of his life, he's mentioned a third time. He's left, having loved this present world. And you don't know, you know, being hooked up with Paul would be a dangerous thing at times. You don't know if maybe he got to looking at the other lanes and decided, I don't like this course. I like that course over there. And I mean, you know, Paul didn't pitch in the prosperity gospel. If he was saved underneath Paul, he heard the truth. But why did he leave? He couldn't say the doctrine of Paul was all messed up. I'm going someplace else, right? What was he going to say? Paul's doctrine was bad? Well, it was their dealing with spiritual gifts. Paul really quenched the spirit. Really? It wasn't a lot. It wasn't as much as you would think when you spread it out over time, but people were getting healed around Paul. Stuff was happening. He was like perfectly balanced on spiritual gifts. He wasn't too crazy. He wasn't too anything. Well, Paul wasn't loving enough. I don't think that's the case. I think, like it says, he loved this present world. And that's, you know, that's always scary. Because there are some great things in this world. I love different things in this world. I have family in this world. I have friends in this world. There are things that I like to do in this world. But they always need to be secondary. Only Luke is with me, the first medical missionary. Dr. Luke hooked up with Paul at some point. And Paul had taken so much abuse and scar tissue as a missionary. People are beating him up everywhere he goes. He gives his pedigree in the one spot where he talks about how many times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned with stones. He was had his back shredded from scourging. When that kind of stuff happens, it leaves a mark, you know. And he needed medical attention just to continue on. And Luke was that guy. Luke traveled with him. It may be that way again soon. The only way you can afford a physician is to own one. In that culture, I mean, a lot of times a physician was a slave. But Luke's traveling with Paul. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. I won't belabor that because we looked at it this morning with the book of Mark. But interesting that Mark was part of a split. One of the first splits in the church when Paul and Barnabas fought over it because Mark bailed out as a younger guy when he was on the first missionary journey, and then Barnabas wants to take him on the second one, and Mark is going to go again, and Paul says, no way, he's a flake, he's not coming with me. The interesting question about that is who was right? Was Barnabas right in trying to bring Mark with him, or was Paul right in not having him go with him? I mean, ultimately, they both were, because you ended up doubling the effort. You had Silas getting into the ministry, and then obviously Mark is restored, and at this point, he's profitable. He's useful to Paul again. Verse 12. How would you pronounce that? Is it Tychicus? Tychicus? I actually looked it up. It's Tychicus. Tychicus. Timmy. No, it's not Tim, because this is Timothy, so we'll call him something else. Tyndale, I don't know. He sent him to Ephesus, because nobody could pronounce his name. So you just go to Ephesus. We'll send you there. Verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now the cloak, probably he's in a dungeon, it's probably cold, and he's thinking, you know, I miss that old coat. Could you bring that? And Carpus, Paul is trusting with his stuff. He's obviously a reliable guy. Bring the books. Those would be the papyrus, the writings. Some people think it may be like copies of the Gospels. Also a good chance it's stuff that Paul's written, because this is the type of stuff he would write on. Maybe the notes that he took to give to Luke for compiling the book of Acts, we don't know. And he says, also bring the parchments, especially the parchments. The parchments would be the Old Testament scriptures, almost for sure. And here's a guy, well, I'm done. I've kept my course. I'm in prison. The next stop that I'm taking is out the door to have my head lifted off my shoulders. I'm not going to be preaching any more sermons. I'm not going to be starting any more churches. I've kept my course. I've finished my race. I can kick back and relax. Why in the world do you want your Bible? Well, because he wants to read about where he's going, I'm sure, right? I want to read. I want to be more familiar because I'm going to see him face to face. Bring me my Bible. I just want to spend time with my Bible. I hope you have a relationship like that with your Bible. There are certain sections that I just like to read. I could read them over and over again. In fact, sometimes I do read them over and over again. Psalm 1 is like that. I like Psalm 1 very much. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of the sinner, sits in the seat of the scornful. But in his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's a great, you know, Psalm 20, the 23rd Psalm, a lot of you know that, and that's very comforting to you. John 14 is a great place to read. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a lot of places like that, especially when you're going through tough times or you're looking at the end of the road. They suddenly become very, very real. And Paul's looking for the scriptures. And then he just throws this in because he's a real guy. He said, oh, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. But he said, you know, the Lord's going to take care of that. But he does warn Tim. I think there's a time to warn, you know, of whom you beware also, because he's greatly withstood our words. It seems like, because the next verse says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. And it's the idea of when he was called into court, when he was first accused, the whole way this is constructed, a lot of people assume that Alexander the coppersmith was the one who first brought charges to Paul, and eventually is going to be the one who's got him arrested in the time that got him killed. That is not a mark that I would like on my record for all eternity. I was the guy who got the Apostle Paul beheaded. But Paul had obviously had a few go-rounds with this guy, and he tells Timothy, hey, watch out for him. At my first answer, no man stood with me. I mean, it's, you know, when a guy is accused and it's a capital crime, in that culture, you don't want to be standing up too quickly as a character witness because you can be next. And I don't think Paul necessarily held it against him, but he said, you know, all men forsook me. And I pray to God that it not be laid at their charge, being very Christ-like in that, because notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And he always will. Always, always, always. And he strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And we don't know what that is. Is that metaphorical? Was it somebody that was known as the lion? Did he actually get thrown in the arena one time and just nothing wanted to eat him? We don't know. He says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, there are several places like this. He's like, hey, he's going to preserve me from every evil work, but they're going to cut your head off. He told Timothy, you remember last week in the previous chapter, you saw my manner of life and you saw all the troubles that I went through at Derby and Lystra and all these other places, and the Lord delivered me out of all of them. And Timothy's thinking, you were stoned at Lystra and killed, I think, and drug outside the city and left for dead, and then you came back to and went back into the city all jacked up and kept preaching. How was that delivered out of? Well, that's delivered through, really. But in Paul's eyes, hey, he saved me, and he's going to save me. Because, again, you know, Paul's already dead. Paul's been dead a real long time. We look at these guys. You read through Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of the other records of the early church, and you see how some of these guys went to meet the Lord. You know, Peter, kept in a prison, his wife taken out ahead of him and crucified in front of him. And reportedly his last words to her were, remember thou the Lord, woman. And then when they drug him out, after putting him in prison for however many months, standing up to his ankles in human waste, a lot of people never made it out of the prison just because the fumes were so bad. They take him out to crucify him, and he tells them, it's not fitting for me to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. And so they did it upside down because he didn't want to do something. And you think, how does someone do that? You know, how do these people that are skinned alive, that are boiled alive, that have all of these things happen to them, how do these men do that? And the reason is they died a long time ago. They were dead to self, they gave their lives to Christ, and the rest of it was just playing it out. You know, some of us may be scheduled for martyrdom early. Some of us might get what John got, which was the martyrdom of a long life. Sometimes I think, you know, James had it the easiest because he was the first to go. We all like to think that, you know, if someone puts the gun to your head and says, deny Jesus or die, we'd be able to say, pull the trigger, you know. And I think the Lord will give you what you need in that moment. But truthfully, it's a lot easier to do it in one moment than it is to do it for 40 years or 50 years or 60 years, to surrender every single day. And Paul had lived that way, and he said, the Lord's going to deliver me from every evil work. He'll preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. And then he says a few more goodbyes. Salute Prisca, which is Priscilla and Aquila, godly couple that should be an example to all of us who are married. And the household of Onesiphorus. Remember chapter 1, he said Onesiphorus was the guy who often refreshed him. Erastus abode at Corinth. In Romans 16, we're told that he was the chamberlain of the city. He was the treasurer, apparently, of the city. That's how much effect Paul had in Corinth. And then there's this one little verse, but Trophimus I have left at Miletum sick. You know, you might be tempted to ask, why didn't Paul just heal him? Why didn't he just heal him? Because Paul didn't heal anybody. Paul didn't heal anybody. God healed people. And sometimes he heals people. And Trophimus, he didn't. You know, if anybody ever tells you that it's God's will that no Christian should ever be sick and you should always walk in divine health, you should ask him, well, what about Trophimus? Because he got left behind at Miletum sick. If it was always health and prosperity, what about him? Paul didn't have enough faith for him to be healed? I don't think it was a faith problem on Paul's part. I don't think it was a faith problem on Trophimus' part. I think his course swerved at Miletum, and he needed to be sick there for a while. I mean, Paul, when he talks to Galatians, says, I came there because of the problem with my eyes. Very likely either caught malaria and had an eye problem, or perhaps it was nerve damage from all the rocks he took to his head. But whatever the case, and he says to him, you know, I know you guys would have given me your eyes if you could have. And he says, oh, look at how large of a letter I have to write now because I can't see anymore. But it was through sickness that he came to Galatia. That's what he said. And it was through sickness that Trophimus ended up at Miletum. Who knows what impact he had there. That's just, the Lord uses those things. He says, do your diligence to come before winter, because once the winter starts, the sea lanes close up and he'd get stuck. You know, he can only travel at certain times of the year back then. Eubulus greets you, and Pudens, and Linus, who a lot of people say that Linus was the first bishop of Rome. Pudens was a senator's son. And Claudia, I almost think Claudia was his wife, I'm not sure, and all the brethren. And then he says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And he ends with this, grace be with you. Amen. If you were saying your last to someone that you love, if you were leaving them with the final thing that you could leave them, knowing that you probably never see them again, what would you leave them with? I think grace is a great thing to leave them with. I mean, Paul started with grace. He had grace all through the middle. He was the apostle of grace. And again, this is a guy, remember, who used to kill Christians, right? That's what he was doing. He was hauling Christians away to be martyred for their faith, causing them to blaspheme at the point of a sword. And then the Lord showed grace on him and forgave him, interrupted his life, revealed himself to him. So Paul was all about grace. And the last thing he had for Timothy, who's in the ministry, who's going to need long suffering, he's going to be dealing with people who don't want to hear the truth, where he's called to rebuke people he doesn't want to rebuke, when he's going to call to witness to people he doesn't want to witness to. Paul says, you know what? Grace. We need grace. We need grace. Amen. Lord, thank you that we have received grace, Father, that we have been given so much freedom and forgiveness. Lord, let that be what we give as well. Lord, may we be quick to forgive. May we be known as a group of people who are graceful, who are gracious, who give undeserved favor, who love one another, who are long-suffering. Lord, may all these things be true of us. And Lord, may we please have the strength to finish our course and to do it well. Lord, more than anything, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you want to say that to us today, that would be great. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.